Welcome to this message from Alpha and Omega Ministries International. We value the Word of God as an instrument of growth in our lives, using it to mend our ways, align our thinking, and ultimately bring restoration. We trust that you will be blessed and encouraged by what we have to share.
The title of my message today is called The Disposition of an Overcomer. The Disposition of an Overcomer. And just to give you a little bit of a background why I chose this subject, on the morning of the 30th of March, while in prayer, the word of the Lord came to me saying, "Son, I want to build such a disposition of faith and boldness in you that when your enemy sees it, he will flee from you in stark terror." He went on to say, "It is not so much the words that you speak, but the disposition you carry that your enemies fear and tremble. The one thing they recognize and fear the most is a disposition of faith, a disposition of boldness, and a quiet confidence in my word. When they see that, they flee in stark terror." Well, I pondered on that, I meditated on that, and as I have written it down, I went over it again and again just to capture the spirit in which the Lord was ministering to me that particular morning. And as I meditated on it, I remembered the promise of the Lord from Deuteronomy chapter 28 and verse 7. And this is what it says.
"The Lord will cause your enemies who rise against you to be defeated before your face. They shall come out against you one way and flee before you seven ways."
What a promise the Lord has given to us. He said he will cause our enemies who rise against us to be defeated before our face. They shall come out against us one way and flee before us seven ways. That is indeed an overcomer. And I strongly believe that this is the will and the desire of our Heavenly Father for every child of His. It is His will for us to embody the spirit and the attitude of an overcomer. So based upon that encounter that I had a couple of weeks ago, I decided to teach on the subject of the disposition of an overcomer. And I want to show you what Jesus thinks and how he values the people who overcome. Over and over again in the book of Revelation, chapters 2 and 3, Jesus promises great and wonderful promises to the people who overcome. And we're going to look at a number of these verses just to get the mindset of the Lord and how he feels and what he thinks about those who overcome. We'll begin with Revelation chapter 2 and verse 7.
"For him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God."
Then we go on to Revelation chapter 2, verse 17.
"For him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it."
Then Revelation chapter 3, verse 21.
"To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne."
Revelation chapter 2, verse 26.
"And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations."
And Revelation chapter 2, verse 11.
"He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death."
As we can see from the scriptures we just read, that Jesus places a high premium on those who overcome. Not only does he delight in the overcomer, but he also promises to him who overcomes great and wonderful rewards. One of those promises, he said, that he will have power with him to rule over the nations. He will sit with him in his throne. And that is a powerful and a wonderful promise. And now, as we hear these promises, as we ponder and meditate on them, what ought to be our attitude towards these wonderful promises? And I believe that the measure of faith we give to these promises will determine how we live our life on the earth and how we face the adversities of life. And that's what I want to speak to you about today. But before we go any further, I want to define the word disposition. What does it mean? You know, sometimes the Spirit of God gives me words, and even though I have an idea what they mean, I go to the dictionary and I look it up in order to discover the full meaning of the word, because words have meaning. And when the Lord says, I want to fill you, I want to embody you with such a spirit, with such a disposition of faith and boldness, I want to know what the word disposition means, don't you? And so I looked up the word on the dictionary, and this is what it says. The word disposition means the predominant or prevailing tendency of one's spirit. The predominant or the prevailing tendency of one's spirit. Also, it is the natural, the mental, and the emotional outlook on life. It is a characteristic, it is an attitude, but it is also a state of mind. That's the meaning of the word disposition. And for an illustration of an overcoming disposition, I chose a couple of words from the book of Samuel. When David faced the giant Goliath, listen to what came out of his mouth so that you can capture this, the disposition that was in this man's, in this young man's life. He must have been 16, 17 years of age, no more than that. But he carried such a disposition of boldness and faith and confidence in the Lord that is worthy of praise. Listen to him what he said when he faced Goliath.
For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God. Moreover, David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go, and the Lord be with you.
King Saul was so moved by this young man's faith and confidence in the Lord, the great boldness that he carried, that he sent him. He said, go, and the Lord be with you. He convinced the king because he carried such a disposition. And that came about because David was a young man who worshiped the Lord, who spent time with God, with his word. And while he was tending his father's sheep, that's all he did. And he fellowshipped, he communed with the Lord every single day. And he developed such a spirit, such a confidence, because he knew intimately who his God was and that he had a confident attitude because he had a covenant with God. Now, the purpose of our study today is to capture this kind of spirit and this kind of disposition so that we may adopt it ourselves, nurture it, grow it, develop it as we fellowship with the Lord. And if we want to be counted among those who overcome, we must clearly define and see what separates an overcomer from any other person. God spoke about Caleb, and he said about him that he had a different spirit in him, separate from every other person on the camp. Of all the multitudes of people that came out of Egypt, there were two young men that had a different spirit. That was Joshua and that was Caleb. Listen to what God said about Caleb.
But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit in him and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land where he went, and his descendants shall inherit it.
Amen. We see here, from God's very own mouth, that God brings into what he promised those who have a disposition of faith and a disposition of confidence in his word or his promises. And God loves to show himself strong on people who carry such a disposition. He had a different spirit. He was a man of faith. He was a man of courage. Even at the age of 80 years old, he walked up to Joshua and he said, "Give me this mountain." That was the most fortified mountain in the promised land because there were the sons of Anak who lived there, the giants. And Caleb, at 80 years of age, he carried that same spirit that he carried when he was 40 years old. And he said to Joshua, "I am as strong today as I was when I was 40 years old, when we have entered the desert." What a spirit, what a disposition. And this is what we want to talk about today. And the first thing we need to understand about this overcoming disposition is that it is nurtured and it is developed through fellowship and intimacy with the Lord. We are not born with it in the natural. But when we get born again, we receive this attitude in a seed form, but we have to nurture it. We have to develop it, and it will grow and it will overtake our words, our attitudes, our mind, and our actions. And that's what God is after. Now, as we grow, I believe, and mature in the Lord, the nature of an overcomer, which is the nature of the Lord Jesus, of course, he is an overcomer. Jesus, by nature, is an overcomer. He said, "In the world you will have tribulation. Fear not, for I have overcome the world." Jesus has overcome. And the Bible says, "You are of God, little children, and you have overcome them." Why? Because we have the nature of God, the nature of Christ within us. Jesus is an overcomer by nature. And if we abide in him and his word abide in us, by nature, we are overcomers. As we grow in the Lord, as we mature in him, then this disposition that we're talking about is formed and shaped within us. And it begins to govern our attitude in life, our worldview, if I can put it that way. We become determined. We become single-minded. We are pursuing without relenting. We pursuing to know God intimately and to discover his purposes for our lives. This is the kind of spirit that doesn't give up. It doesn't give in. It does not walk away from God and from what he promised us. This is the type of spirit that stands in the evil day, that stands in the day of adversity, that continues to stand amongst the fiercest trials. And out of our mouth comes confidence and faith and words of victory, believing God, declaring his promises, and ignoring what is seen and what is felt in the natural. Praise God. We develop a kind of strength in our inner man that refuses to give up. We refuse to be defeated, and we do not take defeat as the final outcome in our fight of faith. That is a prize worth fighting for. That is a spirit that is worth developing. We see this kind of disposition in a number of cases in the New Testament, but one that stands above all, in my opinion, is the woman, the disposition the woman of Canaan carried when she came to the Lord Jesus and she sought deliverance for her daughter. Listen to the story as we read a few verses from Matthew chapter 15.
And behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed." But he answered her not a word, and his disciples came and urged him, saying, "Send her away, for she cried out after us." But he answered and said, "I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Then she came and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, help me." But he answered and said, "It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs." And she said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered and said to her, "O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire." And her daughter was healed from that very hour.
Praise God. What a woman, what a spirit, what a disposition. She faced silence from the Lord by being completely ignored. She faced rejection from the disciples who sought to send her away. And finally, she faced humiliation by being called a little dog. And despite all of that, despite all of the obstacles, all of the opposition, all of the rejection, all of the silence that she faced, even from the Lord himself, she persevered. She would not let go until she received what she came for. And Jesus marveled at the faith of this woman. And this is what I want us to capture today as we continue on this lesson. No matter what you're facing, never give up. Never give in to your adversity. Never give in to your adversaries. Never give in to your test or your trial, regardless of what is going on around you. Never walk away from God's promise and say, "Well, God's word is not working for me. It's working for you, Pastor, but not for me." Never, ever, ever say that, because God's word will come to pass and God will do what he promised if you stand on that word and persevere and continue to believe until the manifestation of the promise. God is always faithful to his word, and his word always works if we are willing to work with it and to stay with it. Jesus said, "If you continue in my word, you shall indeed be my disciples, and then you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free." The key word there is to continue, is to persevere, is to endure through the trial until you see the manifestation of the promise. And I believe the main reason people do not grow or progress in the relationship with the Lord, why they do not change in their attitude towards life, is because they refuse to stand up and fight the good fight of faith based on what God promised them. And if you're not willing to fight for what you say you believe, you will not receive the promise. Amen? It takes the fight of faith. That's why Paul, writing to Timothy, he said, "Son, fight the good fight of faith and lay hold on eternal life." We got to have to persevere until we lay hold of what God promised, until we experience his promises, until we sense the tangible presence of God working on our behalf and overcoming and defeating our enemies. But it takes courage. It takes a backbone that is made of steel, that you would not yield to the threats of the enemy. You would not yield to the symptoms. You would not yield to circumstances. you made up your mind that you will walk by faith regardless of what is seen, regardless of what is felt. You base your faith on the promises of God and not on your flesh. And that is the key to an overcoming life. Such a disposition will put us over every time. Amen? But you got to want the change. You got to want the victory more than your comfort, more than your pain, more than your symptoms. And you got to be willing to stand for it. Now, I want to give you the one single characteristic of an overcomer that overshadows all other characteristics. And that is, the overcomer embodies the spirit of self-denial. The overcomer embodies the spirit of self-denial. The one who overcomes has been delivered from the love of self. This is so important. This is a foundational principle concerning the overcoming life. When you are delivered from the love of self, you do not count your life so dear to yourself as to preserve yourself or to shield yourself from suffering and even death. The Apostle Paul summed it all up when he spoke to the elders of the church in Ephesus, and among other things, in Acts 20 and verse 24, he said the following:
"But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself."
There is the characteristic of an overcomer. Nor do I count my life dear to myself. Paul didn't care about himself, but the one thing he cared, he said, that I may finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received from the Lord Jesus Christ to preach the gospel of grace of God. That was what he cared for. And he didn't care what he went through. He didn't care about persecution and sufferings and afflictions. That didn't bother him. Why? Because he lost the love for self. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 11 spells that out so clearly. Listen to what Revelation 12:11 says.
"And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death."
Notice the last paragraph or the last few words. How do we overcome the devil? By the blood of the Lamb, by what Jesus did on the cross, by the word of our testimony, and they did not love their lives to death. There's the key. That is the outstanding characteristic of an overcomer. He has taken up the cross, he has denied himself, and surrendered his life to the Lord completely. He fears no death, he fears no devil, no demon. All he cares about is to be found in the center of the will of God, doing what God called him to do. And sad to say today, the majority of modern day believers have not yet come to terms with the cross of Christ. And that's the honest truth. From my experience, being in the ministry for over 40 years, it is so evident. Believers today, most of them, I would say, they have not taken up the cross to follow Jesus wherever he would lead them. The reason being is because they view the command, take up your cross, as a suggestion rather than a command. And if you view this commandment of the Lord, take up your cross and follow me, if you view it as a suggestion, you will base your service and your worship to the Lord on being convenient for you, when it's comfortable, when it's suitable, and when it's profitable. Are you listening to me? That's the basis. If you view this command as a suggestion, you will serve the Lord based on your comfort, on your preference, and based on your convenience. Yes, Lord, I will serve you, but first. Why? Because you have not put the Lord first. In other words, he's not Lord. He's just the Savior and not the Lord of your life. Such a foundation. That's why many believers crumble and fall under pressure. Because such a foundation is faulty, because it's based on preference, it's based on what I want, it's based on my own will rather than the will of the Lord. And when pressure is applied on you, you will collapse, you will give way. And this is the reason why so many fall away. When persecution or affliction arises for the word's sake, they fall away. I remember when I started preaching in Masvingo many years ago, almost every single one in my community except two families came to Christ. They would listen to the word every week. But once persecution arose from the hierarchy of the Orthodox Church, they scattered in seven different directions. I was only left with two families. The pressure that was applied was too much, and they couldn't bear it. And that's, I wonder sometimes when real persecution arises in our countries, how many of us would still stand? When we are threatened with death, when we are threatened with jail, when we are threatened with severe punishment, how many of us would really stand on that day? Only those that have taken up the cross. Only those who do not fear death because they have been delivered from the love of self. And now, you see, what made the difference between the children of Israel and Caleb? What was the difference? It was the spirit that Caleb embodied, that Joshua embodied. Scripture says that he followed the Lord fully. In other words, his commitment to God was wholehearted. It wasn't a wishy-washy commitment. I'll serve you when I can. I'll serve you when it's convenient, and I will go if it suits me or if it's profitable for me. A wholehearted commitment to someone means that you are willing to give of your time, you're willing to give of your energy, your possessions, your resources, even your very own life to the person you say you are committed to. That's following the Lord wholeheartedly. Amen? Are you still with me? I see people come in and go. I trust your internet. I know the enemy is not happy with what I'm preaching today. So stay with me, please. And I know a few weeks ago, the Lord said to me, I'm going to give you some words that will unsettle some people. I pray you're not unsettled today and that you listen with both ears. The rest of the nation of Israel embodied a spirit or a disposition of defeat, unbelief, a disposition of murmuring, complaining at every adversity they faced. They didn't have the spirit of Caleb or Joshua. They had a spirit of unbelief. They feared for their lives all the time. They feared the giants in the promised land. And they rebelled against God and their leaders. Such preservation was at the root, or rather self-preservation was at the root of the disposition. Are you listening to me? If you love yourself, you will try to shield yourself from such things. You will not go where you know you're going to face some adversity, persecution, and affliction. Amen. Say amen. Do you agree with me? Praise God. The majority of believers today are afraid of many things. They are afraid of the future. They are afraid of evil. They are afraid of what the devil will do to them. But David, when he wrote Psalm 23, he said, I will fear no evil, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. David set his will against fear, and you and I need to do the same. We need to set our will against everything that does not come from God. The Bible says God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. God gave you the spirit of an overcomer. We need to nurture that. We need to develop that. And we need to stand against anything and everything that does not come from heaven. Amen. They don't belong to us. The curse of the Lord does not belong to us. Sickness does not belong to us. Poverty and lack is not part of the New Testament believer. It shouldn't be. And we need to set our will against it, resist it with everything that we have. Take up the shield of faith, the sword of the Spirit, the helmet of salvation, the belt of truth, and resist the enemy. And the Bible says he will flee from you. Embrace a disposition of an overcomer and say, I'm not going to put up with this anymore. You want to get angry with someone? Get angry at the devil. Get angry at your flesh. But never blame God, because it's not God who is doing that. We have an adversary out there. And the Bible says he walks about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist. How? Steadfast in the faith. That's how you resist him. By being firm, by believing, by declaring, by acting as though the word of God is truth. I've heard people say, even pastors, how can I say I'm healed when my body is wrecked with pain? Well, who do you believe? Do you believe your body or do you believe the promise? Hello? Whom do you choose to believe? Do you believe the promise of God or do you believe what your body tells you? Do you believe what your eyes, natural eyes, see? Or do you believe the truth of the Word of God that is a higher truth than the physical natural truth? As long as you go by what you see and by what you feel, you will never experience the victory that God promises. You're going to have to believe it first, stand on it, declare it. Even though it doesn't look like it, it doesn't feel like it, if God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. If God says, I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, then that's who I am. If God says, I have been healed by the stripes of Jesus, then that's who I am. Not going to be, I am. Now. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not yet seen. That's faith. And that's one area Christians stumble the most. How can I believe something I don't feel? How can I believe something I don't see? But that's when faith comes in. Faith comes in when you don't see and when you don't feel. That's your evidence. Based on God's promise. Amen. That's why I say the majority of believers are afraid of everything, afraid of the future. They are anxious. Listen, my future, your future is in Christ. What better future can you have than that of Christ? It is a glorious future. It is a future that is paved with victory and joy and blessing, because it's the future of Christ, and I am in Christ. I don't have to be anxious. I don't have to worry, because the Lord says, I will take care of you even in your old age when your hair is gray. I will be there for you. I will hold you up. I will provide for you. I mean, what more can he do? He gave us his son. The son gave his life. He gave his blood. He gave us his word. He gave us his name. Fear not, he says, little flock. For it is the Father's good pleasure to do what? To give you the kingdom. There's no excuse for fear. And unless we rise up in a spirit of faith and boldness and courage and break that hold over our lives, it will continue to torment us, because fear has torment. Are you still out there? Be a warrior. Be someone that doesn't cave in every time the enemy throws something at you. Stand up for what you believe. Praise God. When the enemies of our soul see such a disposition of faith, they flee. But if they smell just a little bit of fear, you know what? They are attracted to that. Your enemies are attracted to the spirit of fear, just like flies to the carcass. They can discern that fear in you. And fear is the open door that gives the enemy foothold into your life. I have come to believe that our disposition in life, listen carefully, serves as a magnet to the kind of things we attract in our life. I want to say that again because that's so important. Our disposition in life will serve as a giant magnet and attract the kind of things that our disposition calls for. If your disposition is one of courage and faith and boldness, guess what you will attract? But if your disposition is one of fear, anxiety, doubt, and unbelief, you will attract not the goodness of God, not the blessing of God, but the works of the enemy. Amen. So depending on the spirit we embody will most likely be the outcome of the circumstances we find ourselves in. I want to say that again. That's so important. Depending on the spirit we embody or our disposition will most likely be the outcome of the circumstances we find ourselves in. Listen to what Job said. I'm going to say some things now, and I'm going to be controversial concerning this teaching because I've heard some of the even pastors give wrong interpretation of Job and the circumstances he went through. Job said in Job chapter 3, verse 25,
"The thing I greatly feared has come upon me, and what I dreaded has happened to me."
Did you read that? "The thing I greatly feared has come upon me, and what I dreaded has happened to me." Job, though a godly man, lived constantly in fear. If you read the book of Job, especially the first few chapters, you will find that Job sacrificed every single day, made sacrifices to the Lord because he feared that his children might do something and break the commandments of the Lord. So he would go back and sacrifice again and again. Why? Because he lived in fear. He was motivated by fear. But he was a godly man, God himself said. And even though God placed a hedge of protection around him, his constant fears tore it down. God did not remove the protection from Job. Job himself tore it through his fears. And Satan didn't even know it. God had to point it out to him when he said to Satan, "Behold, he's in your hand, but spare his life." You know what the word "behold" means? Look. Stupid, look and see. The hedge is torn. He's in your hand. He didn't even know it. You think the devil is so smart. He's not smart. The hedge was torn. He said, "Behold, look and see, discern. He's in your hand." God was merely pointing out to the devil what was already there by saying, "Look and see. Is in your hand." The Greek word for "behold" is idou, means see, look. Job didn't have the knowledge or the revelation we have today, folks. The book of Proverbs wasn't even written yet. And the book of Proverbs, chapter 29, verse 25 says that the fear of men is a snare. You lay a snare for yourself when you live in fear. Job also said, and I say that because he didn't have the revelation we have today. He said, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. It's true he said it, but it's not the truth. Are you with me? God gives. Satan takes away. It wasn't God who killed his children. It wasn't God who sent fire from heaven and burned up his sheep and his camels and his servants. It wasn't God who inflicted him with boils on his body. It was Satan who did that. And sometimes I get so angry when God gets blamed for what he's not blamed, for what he did not do. The Bible says that every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from above, from the Father of lights, in whom there's no variable and there's no shadow of turning. They haven't changed places, and they will never change places. Jesus is the healer, the deliverer, the blesser. Satan is the one who comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Amen. And we need to realize that. Because if you believe that God brings all these horrible things in your life, you have no confidence to resist. Why would you resist God? You haven't got a chance if you believe that it's God who's doing it. Hello? Praise God. Are you still with me? In conclusion, let me share some of my last thought. Your state of mind and disposition in life become the guiding force of your present and your future. Your state of mind, the way you think, the way you view life, becomes the guiding force both of your present and your future. They determine your quality of life, and they say a lot about who you are and where you are going. Your disposition does that. Amen. If that is true, then, folks, how important it is for us to develop, to nurture a disposition in life that elevates us to a place of victory in Christ. How important is that? We spend years developing our skills, years of study, years of practice. How much time do we spend in the Word to develop a disposition of boldness and courage and faith that becomes to an overcomer? You are of God, little children, and have overcome them. For greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And I don't care what the enemy throws at you. There is no weapon formed against you that will ever prosper. God spoke it. God promised it to you. Do you really believe that? And if we believe that, we would rejoice even in the midst of the fiercest storms. And let's conclude with this verse of scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14.
Now thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place.
Thanks be to God, who does what? Always. Always. Always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. He always leads us in triumph if we stay with him, not sometimes. We should win every battle that we engage in if we refuse to give up and give in. Father, we thank you for your precious word. We thank you that you've made us overcomers in this life, and that no weapon that is formed against us will ever prosper. And every tongue that rises up, every thought that rises up against us, we do condemn it, we judge it, we cast it down, because you've given us mightier weapons than the weapons of the enemy. Your word declares that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God. And I thank you that you've clothed us in the armor of Christ. May we put on Christ, dear Lord, as your word declares, and not give in to the passions and to the desires of our flesh. We thank you for your spirit within us, energizing us, renewing our youth according to your word. For if the spirit of him that raised Jesus from the dead, your word says, indwells us, he quickens, gives life to our mortal body by that same spirit. Thank you, blessed Holy Spirit, for you empower us from day to day, and you lead us always to a place of triumph and victory in Christ Jesus. We magnify you, we bless you, and we thank you. In Jesus' precious and wonderful name, amen and amen.
Thank you for listening to this message. For additional resources or more information about this ministry, come and visit us at alphaomegaint.org.za.